Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at thankful for failure. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious everlasting God, we thank you for time in your word. We thank you that as we hear, we don't just hear with our ears, but we hear with our heart. We hear with our spirit. We ask you, Father God, to open the scriptures to us, that we may see you in them, that we may hear you in them, and that our life is forever enriched because of the time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know it may seem a little odd, maybe I'll regret it, but we've been doing a series this month, the month of November, when everybody thinks of being thankful, and most of them are just thankful if their football team wins or if they make it to the Black Friday sales. But we are looking at being thankful, except our thankful, we're going to push the envelope a little bit. Last time we looked at being thankful for adversity, thankful for having adversaries. And I don't know if you got it. I don't know if it was meaningful to you, but we're going to press on. Today, we're pushing it even farther. We look at being thankful for failure. Thankful for failure. I don't know if you've got to have maybe a much bigger ego than anybody I've ever met, but every Christian I know at some point feels like a failure, feels like they have failed God, failed an assignment, failed family, failed somehow, and that's a hard thing. But we got to learn. We've learned to be thankful in all things. You know, to rejoice and be thankful, not just in spite of things. We're pushing it to be thankful because of things. We saw last time with Hannah that her adversaries did her a favor because they provoked her to faith, and that faith produced one of the greatest men of God the scriptures have recorded. Today we're going to look at failure. How to not just endure it and ask God to redeem it, but how to be thankful for it. So we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 13. And we all have wanted some time for a great prophetic word to be over us. You know, some people have had great words over them from their birth. Some people have not. Most of us haven't. Not that God may not have a plan, but, you know, we think, oh, if I had been like so-and-so and had that perfect name, or if I had had that perfect prophecy, parents that laid their hands on me and prophesied, well, some of us didn't have that. But we're going to see that it isn't even always that. We're looking at a man who had words over him from before his birth. Amen. chapter 13. I'm going to look at the last half of verse 5. He was dedicated unto God from the womb, okay? And then the last test says, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Whew! He was going to be what we call a judge, and you know, in the book of Judges, really the better word would be heroes. They were deliverers. They were champions of God's people. He was called to be a hero, called to be a champion. He was called from before he was born. And it was said that he will begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Wow, what a great prophecy that was. But now let's flip over a couple pages and let's see where his quote-unquote end is, okay? So we are now in the book of Judges still, chapter 16, verse 21. And the Philistines took him. They put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound with fetters of brass, put him in chains, and he did grind at the prison house. And it says later that they would bring him forth for sport. They would then not just use him like an animal of burden, but then bring him out so that everybody could laugh at him. Everybody could mock him. So how did he go from being this prophesied great one who would begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines, and now he's being used like an animal of labor for the Philistines, grinding their corn, their wheat, so they could make bread. Oh, isn't that terrible? They put out his eyes, they put him in chains, and they tethered him to the mill. And he was in the prison house. He wasn't just being used as an animal. He was used as an animal in the prison. He had a lot of prisons going, didn't he? So many of us may feel like that. We feel like maybe God called us to do something big. And we look at it and we think we've been a bigger failure than somebody else. I mean, this is not pretend. He really did fail. Sometimes people want to say, well, it isn't really a failure. Well, sometimes it really is a failure. But that's not the end. We're going to learn to be thankful for failure, not just thankful for our adversaries. We're going to be thankful for failure, not just in spite of, but because of. What happened that made him at one point be able to thank God that he had failed? We aren't going to, of course, read the whole intervening verses, because it's not like I'm really teaching this passage of scripture. I'm just teaching this one aspect of this character. But you can read it. Most of you probably already know the story. Samson was born of devout parents, raising a devout child to be the deliverance. But he got a bit cocky. He got a bit arrogant. He got a bit full of himself. He forgot it was the Lord. I think of Peter standing on the boat and the others saying, the others saying when Jesus appeared at them, it's the Lord, Peter, it's the Lord. Sometimes we get off on our own and we forget that it's the Lord, Peter, it's the Lord. Anyway, so here he is. And so he has this great beginning. And he is kind of seen as this fearful element to the Philistines. They did a lot to bring him down. They were afraid of him. He was a formidable champion. He was a formidable leader for the people. The Philistines knew that he most definitely would have the potential to deliver the children of Israel out of the Philistines' hands. But we also know he had weaknesses, and even in the midst of it, he still did good, he still did right, but he also did bad. But he came to an untimely end, And a lot of it can be his, we don't know, and we don't want to try to put in thoughts. It may be he was so believed in the Lord's anointing on his life that he couldn't do wrong or he couldn't do bad. It may be, you know, when we're young, we can be arrogant. We don't mean to be, but we're so confident in God that we forget and get confident in ourselves. So there was no humility in him. There was no, we don't see that side of him. So he came to this end, and we know sort of somehow how that happened. And the other thing about it is we do see that he had been given several, like, warnings. It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't the first time he stepped out of line, wham, this big, you know, mitt came out of heaven and slapped him. He had been delivered out of several things. One of my favorite places is when he went into a different female, not Delilah yet, but in Gehazi, and chapter 16, the beginning of it. And he came to, and they had already compassed him in. See, he had adversaries, but they were not his problem. They weren't the one, because he had power over his adversaries, didn't he? But they laid in wait all night. Boy, that's how adversaries do. They'll lay in wait for you till the moment's right. Wham. But Samson, they were going to wait till morning. But Samson, still the Spirit of God on him, he lay till midnight, and then he arose. He got up in the middle of the night. He didn't wait till their trap was going to be set. And he took the doors of the gate. He didn't just bust through. He did this great thing. He lifted the very framework the doors settled on, the gates settled on. He took them with him so that nobody could ever entrap him again there. You know, I mean, it's just marvelous the things that he did, the power he had, the fear that he that he created in his enemies. Amen. But what happened is he also forgot for him to have fear or respect to the Lord. This was not, though it may be by us, it's not of us. Though it might be in us or through us, it is not us. The, whatever we do, it comes from the Lord. And there's a bit of humility that comes with age, with time, with experience. And I may be jumping ahead just a little bit, but that's what I'm just kind of telling stories this time. You can go back and read these chapters yourself, but you will see that God just kept waiting for Samson to mature, waiting for Samson to understand. But Samson didn't get there. Samson failed. He was pulled in by Delilah, somebody who did this not out of ideology. She just wanted the money. And so she, you know, tricked him to releasing his secret, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's why we have to make sure those that we have around us, we have to also make sure that it's the Lord who has our confidence. Not, you know, put not your trust in man nor in the arm of man, because they're going to fail. Don't trust in the princes, but trust in the Lord, for he alone is the one. Then, and so he did not have that sense of humility. He didn't remember that it was the Lord who lifted him up. It was the Lord who endued him. It's the Lord created him from, had appointed him from before the womb to be this great thing, this great deliverer, this great champion, this great hero. Amen? But it came to the point that they did finally capture him. And when they captured him, they made sure his failure was complete. Wow, you talk about complete. They put out his eyes. They put him in chains. They put him in a prison. And then they used him like a beast of burden, didn't they? But this is what I love in verse 22. We had read 21. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. See, there are a lot of things that went wrong with Samson. There are a lot of things they did to him. They put out his eyes. They chained him up. They put him in prison. But the worst thing they did was they shaved his head. I had a friend who just recently had to have some brain surgery, and they shaved her head. And it seemed like the worst thing that could happen. But you know what? The way the hair grew back, everybody loves the new hairdo far better than how it was before. Everyone loves it. But I'm not talking hairdo. There is something that happens when we shave the head. Now, especially for Samson, because for Samson, not that the power was in his hair, the power was in the covenant he made with God, which was represented by the hair. I will say this again, you know, theologically, when we have take communion, there is no like mystical power, if I can say it like that, in the wine or the bread. The power is in what's endued in them, our covenant. Because somebody who's like not a Christian could walk up front and eat a little bread, drink a little wine, nothing happens. But for us, because we are in covenant with God, and because it has meaning, and because of how our heart is, what happens? There is healing, there is forgiveness, there is renewal. There are so many things that occur in communion. Not that the bread, yes, is sanctified, but it's not this mystical thing. The wine is sanctified, yes, but it's not mystical. There is something in the covenant that that allows those things to be released at that time. So the same is with Samson. The power wasn't in his hair. The power was in the covenant that he had with God that was, I don't want to just say symbolized, but was, it's the best way to put it, but was activated, was externalized by his hair not being cut. It's the same with baptism. You know, we believe that there's power in that. But there's not power in just taking somebody and shoving them under the water. If so, every kid who goes swimming in the summer and gets, you know, dunked by his or her brother, there's not power in that. There's power in the baptism because of the covenant that we have with God. Not just because of the water, but because that what is in that act is the acknowledgement that God, that in Jesus' death we're baptized, and coming out of that is the being raised again to life. Amen? So there is power in it, but not in the just the superficial side of it, if that makes sense. That's not exactly what I mean, but so it was with Samson. There was no power in just having long hair, or I'd be one of the most powerful people we got because I got real long hair. But the power was in that was the manifestation of the covenant he had. And so even when it was cut, we love that little glimmer of hope, that little glimmer of it coming back when it says, and yet, even though he was chained, and he was still chained, even though he was in prison, and he was still in prison, even though his eyes had been gouged out, and they were still gone, those never did come back. He never did get unchained. His eyes never did grow back. He never was out of prison. But because of the word in him, the word over him, his hair began to grow back. Amen? There's something powerful in that. And so even though he had utterly failed, yet his hair began to grow back. Praise the Lord. And when the lords of the Philistines, 23, gathered together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Well, they said that it was Dagon that did it. And, well, praise the Lord. If he did, okay, he did. But even if Samson failed, yet we're thankful for that failure. Watch what happens. When the people saw him, they praised their God. They said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, okay, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. So verse 25 says, they set him between two pillars, and they wanted to make jest of him. Verse 25, it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, for he may make us sport. And they called Samson out of prison house, and he was made them sport. In other words, they who knows what all they did to him? Did they throw things at him? Did they, you know, stab him? Did they, you know, spit at him? Did they just yell bad things at him? They set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand. See, here again, look at that. Before, he was arrogant, he was cocky, he was doing everything on his own. But now he needed a small boy to lead him, to help him. That again, all of us, no matter what God endows us with, we need others. Sometimes we need somebody who seems to have far less than us, but it doesn't matter. Samson said to him, that I suffer that I may feel the pillars between the houses standing. Now, verse 27, the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines, all the lords of the Philistines. This is the idea. This is like, you know, like the temple in Jerusalem would be on, you know, the greatest feast day. Everybody was there, all the priests, all of the Philistine lords, and all the rich people, and all the powerful people. And Samson, there were on the roof about, and in addition to the people in, they were filled in the roof. They had a big balcony, didn't they? About 3,000 men and women that beheld. See, they all spectated. Sometimes you have to watch that spectator. They didn't do it, but they watched it happen. Ooh. Verse 28, and Samson called after the Lord. He called, it was after he was in position. See, something else had to change, didn't it? He had failed, but God moved him into position. Even after his failure, God trusted him. Oh, I just love that. It's not like, well, it's a second chance. God was still on the same beam. The word that was spoken before he was born is still the word that would come to pass in spite of our failures. And in this instance, in some ways, because of it, he was positioned. When all those people were there, all those, and he said, oh, Lord, now watch this. See, there had been a change. His failure did something to him. Oh, Lord God, remember me. Oh, this is me and the before that was boasting. And now he's saying, remember me. That shows a little humility, doesn't it? I pray thee. Only this once, oh God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. See, he had, if I can say it this way, quite literally, skin in the game. Before, he saw himself as this great deliverer for other people. But now he sees that same affliction of the Philistines, that same over him. Before, it's like, well, I'll do this for these other people who need it, but I don't need it. But now he sees kind of that thing that Melchizedek was saying to Esther, not Melchizedek, it's gone from my mind. But when Esther went to her uncle and she said, you know, well, I'll you know, maybe. And he said, no, you were born for such a time as this. And if you don't do it, God will raise up somebody else to be, you know, the hero, to be the Lord. Well, see, he just said, one more time, avenge me. See, he now was not just an observer, a condescending, you know, oh, it's over, you know. He himself had felt it, didn't he? He had felt it. We're not exempt from it. Anyway, took hold of the two pillars and upon which the house stood. Oh, quite literally, the house of the Philistines stood. Anyway, we know he brought it down, and we're still in that same chapter 16. And so we're about the last half of 30. Well, we'll just read 30. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. Sometimes, aren't you glad you weren't invited to that big do? And which he slew at his death were more than them which he slew in his life. So actually, if you understand that, the words spoken over him before he was born still did come true. He was a deliverer of God's people. He did begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. But he first had to fail to see that it wasn't in him. He learned a little bit of humility. He learned also that this isn't something that happens for those other people. He himself was going to be a part of it. Anyway, so he, in even though he failed, that failure, he could thank God for that failure, because that failure put him in a position that once he had gained a little humility, gained a little perspective, gained understand, this wasn't a game, which is how he had treated it before. He played games with the Philistines, you know, when he went to the wedding, and he played games with them because he thought that he was invincible. So he acted that way. Once he realized he wasn't, that's one thing his failure gave him. It gave him a sense of perspective that no matter who we are or where we ourselves are part of this thing. That, you know, that was what that we learned, that no matter, like Queen Esther, when the king was going to kill all of the Jews, even though she was queen, she was going to be subject to that too. Amen. That she that we aren't exempt from it. Our position does not exempt us. And that's kind of what Samson thought. He was so big, bad. He was a bad guy that, you know, that they would never do that to him. Yet given any opportunity, they did worse to him because they humiliated him. They mocked him. They crippled him. But the worst thing they did is when they shaved his head, they broke that covenant. But it was renewed, wasn't it? It began to grow again. And there, right in the middle, right in that same spot of his failure, came a great success, a great victory, a great fulfilling of his prophecy. The prophecy that went before him came to pass, but it didn't say that there would be a straight line, did it? Even when God spoke that he would be those great things, God already knew that he would fail. But God still had faith in him. Sometimes when we fail, we lose faith in ourselves. But God never loses faith in us in our failure. God always has faith in us, even in our failure. Amen? So here we are. Even though he failed, yet he still brought it to pass. He had a sense of peace. He had a sense of vengeance over what happened to him. He had a sense of fulfillment of his calling. I truly believe that he could, at that last moment, when he felt the pillars of the house to the left, to the right, even though he couldn't see them, There were over 3,000 people on the roof. He knew, even what he couldn't see with his eyes. When he had eyes, he could not see. But when they gouged out his eyes, he truly began to see who God was to him and how important that was to him. Amen? So not just in spite of his failure, but because of his failure, he truly became the great deliverer. Before, he was just a muscle man, but now he was a deliverer, not just in physically, but spiritually. He showed them that their covenant that God made over him before he was born was still there. There was power in that thing. And he truly showed that his real strength was not in muscles. His real strength was in his connection to God. And so because of his failure, he became a true success. I don't know about you, but I know the places that I've failed, it would do my heart good to know that not just in spite of my failure, but my failure positioned me to do something greater, to do something better, to do something more genuine, something more authentic, something more meaningful. Amen. That what God had always meant for me to do, what God always meant for me to be, has come to pass because of those places where I failed. Yet God in me continued to succeed. Amen. So that's my prayer for you this week, that you find strength, you find power, you find victory, not just in spite of the things that we have done, but even because of it, to be able to raise my hands and say, God, I know that because I've failed, I've learned, I've grown, I've become what you really meant me to be. In Jesus' name, may this week grant you a great sense of victory, a great sense of rejoicing. Let us be thankful for everything we've been through that's made us who we are, and that the God in us will make us victorious even where we have failed. Right smack in that same spot we failed, God will give us a victory of eyesight where we could not see before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a joy being with you again. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. That we may be together again next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Parkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him